I'm going to take a special moment to talk to the children who are here, although I've had some grown-ups tell me they get more out of the children's sermon than the other part of the sermon, so maybe it will be helpful for all of us. When I was little, my family used to take vacations, and usually when we took vacations, they were somewhere in the state of Tennessee. We would drive to Pickwick Landing State Park or Center Hill Lake, someplace that was within a two-hour drive or so. But I remember one time when I was about 9 years old, my parents said they were going to take us to the beach and that it was going to be a 12-hour drive. I was not used to being in the car that long. So we got in the car, and about probably after an hour, I started asking my parents, "Are we there yet?" I'm sure many of you have done that before. It just seemed like forever, and I was in the back of the station wagon trying to entertain myself. It just went on and on and on, and I thought we were never going to get there. But you know what? Eventually, after I'd taken a nap, and after we'd stopped for food, and after I gave up asking, "Are we there yet?" we finally arrived. And the ocean was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen in my life. I really just needed to trust my parents that they really were taking us someplace beautiful. And if I could be patient and hang on, we would get there, even if it seemed like it took forever. That's kind of what hope is all about. This letter that we've just heard was to a group of people who were getting really tired, and they weren't feeling very hopeful. They felt like God had promised them the world was going to be beautiful and perfect one day, and they just weren't there yet, and they just were getting tired. And sometimes we get tired too, but we have to have hope that God really is taking us somewhere beautiful, and we can trust in God's promises. Let's pray. Loving God, sometimes we get tired and impatient, and we even lose hope that we will get where you are taking us. But help us to trust you. Help us even to be able to rest. And help us truly believe in the beautiful place, the beautiful destination that you're taking us to, and all of your world. Thank you for letting us be along for the ride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. I imagine that most of you have been in a Zoom meeting sometime over the past 6 months. Yeah. In one of the early Zoom meetings that I was part of, it was really beginning to sink in that this pandemic was going to last for a while. And the person who was facilitating the meeting, just happened to be our bishop, Bishop Bill McAlilly, asked the question, "What's giving you hope right now?" And he invited each of us that was participating in the meeting to share something that was giving us hope. And that question has really stayed with me, and it's one I have been using when I've been facilitating meetings from time to time throughout this pandemic. What's giving you hope right now? We are in a season when we need that little word, hope, more than ever. This letter to the Hebrews that Frank read for us this morning, live and in person, was written to a congregation that was losing hope. We don't know who they were. We don't know where this congregation was located. The word to the Hebrews was added later, so we don't even know if they were Jewish Christians or anything about them. But Reverend Tom Long, in his commentary on this letter, says the one thing we do know about them is that they are exhausted. They have been fighting the good fight for many years now. They have been out living the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world dominated by empire. They have had the courage to say Jesus is Lord in a world that wanted them to say Caesar is Lord. They have been living by the creed that in Christ Jesus there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. They were creating a beloved community where all were created in the image of God, and they were doing that underneath an empire that was heavily armed and well-funded. They had been radically sharing their possessions with one another. They had dared to gather for worship and sing and praise Jesus Christ as Lord. They had, some of them, been persecuted in public. Some of them had been dragged into prisons. They had stood in solidarity with brothers and sisters who'd been thrown in prison. They'd been doing this work and doing this work and doing this work. And they had been told that Jesus was coming any day. They had this conviction, certainly early on in their life together as a church, that Jesus was coming back, most likely in a few years. And so this was a sprint to live out the gospel until Jesus came back. But then the years passed, and some of those first generation believers had died. And they were beginning to wonder, what is this all about? Is this really a sprint, or is it a marathon? And the writer of Hebrews even uses imagery like your knees are buckling and your hands are sagging. They were tired. And so the writer of this, well, it's not really a letter. Most scholars say it's more of a sermon. The writer himself calls it a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, a word of encouragement. Writes to them. He knows them already. We can tell from things he says in the letter, he's been with them before and he's planning to come back. So he knows these people, and he says to them, do not lose hope. This whole sermon to the Hebrews is to give them hope and to re-bolden them for the work of the gospel. I would encourage you, if you've never read the sermon to the Hebrews, to go home and read it. It's some pretty heavy theology, but it is a word of encouragement and hope. But for our purposes this morning, I just want to share a few things that I hear in this sermon that I myself need to hear, and maybe we all need to hear. One of the main things he does in this sermon is to proclaim and to remind the people what Jesus Christ has already accomplished, what God has already done in Jesus. And he uses the imagery of Jesus as the high priest going into the Holy of Holies and making the final, ultimate sacrifice of himself that makes all things right. In other words, God's already won the race. We already know what's at the finish line. Love wins. Despite all evidence to the contrary, when the empire and the forces of evil and oppression seem to be getting their way in the world, we know how it ends. So keep hope alive. Keep running the race. It's already been won through Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them of how they have experienced the power of Christ in their own lives. Remember, he says, remember how willingly you let yourself be persecuted, how willingly you gave away your possessions, how fervent you were for this good news of the gospel in the early days. Don't lose that zeal and that fervor. Let me remind you of what it's all about. And then in the text that comes right after these words that we've heard, he starts reminding them of their ancestors in the faith. Dr. Ellsworth Callis calls these the balcony people. The people who've gone before us, who are in the balcony, cheering us on and cheering us forward to keep running the race. Remember Abraham and Sarah, he says? They were beyond childbearing years, and yet they trusted God. They had faith, and they had a son. Remember how Abraham went willingly to a land he'd never seen before because he trusted God. Remember Moses, who led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and led them for 40 years wandering in the wilderness when they wanted to go back to the way things were, when they complained and whined because the road was so long. And yet he trusted God and kept putting one foot in front of the other. And you know, Moses didn't get to the promised land. He got them up to the border, and then his journey ended. He's reminding the people that it's not a sprint. It's not even a marathon. It's a relay race. And Moses handed the baton on to Joshua. And those who came before us, our balcony people, handed the baton on to us. I know that we're tired. I'm tired. And I imagine you're tired too. We're tired of this pandemic and all of the change it has brought in our lives. But even deeper than that, living out the gospel in this day and age, in any day and age, is tiring and exhausting. To proclaim that Jesus is Lord in a world that recognizes lots of other gods that are not Jesus is exhausting. I know that many of you have dedicated years of ministry and life and prayer and energy to ending poverty in our community, to putting a dent in homelessness in our community, and yet sometimes it seems the problem's just getting worse and worse. Some of you have dedicated time and energy in your ministry to helping every child in our community get a good education, and yet it seems like we haven't made the progress that we should. Some of you have worked really hard to provide health care to everybody. This church started the Interfaith Dental Clinic, and many of you are involved in Faith Family Clinic and other efforts that are trying to get health care to the poorest of the poor. And yet, the numbers keep growing of those who don't have access. And we've seen the numbers affected by the pandemic and how people of color and people living in poverty are suffering the most. And it can be discouraging, and our knees can sag. And many of you have worked. I know some of our members were really active in the civil rights movement way back in the 60s. Some of you even went to jail with James Lawson. And yet to see where we are today, and we haven't come as far as we would like to be. And it's easy to get discouraged and lose hope. But we hear this word from some preacher way back 2,000 years ago. We don't even know who he was. Encouraging us to lift up our sagging knees, stand up straight, run fast, run with perseverance and endurance the race that is set before us. Because there are generations behind us up in the balcony watching. They've handed us the baton, and we may not see that day fulfilled in our own lifetime, but we can run as fast as we can to pass the baton of the gospel of Jesus Christ forward to the next generation that follows us. And we can hold fast to that hope that that day is coming, the day when Christ returns and all is made right. That day that Isaiah talked about, when the wolf shall lie down with the lamb and a little child shall lead them. That day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. When nation shall not lift up sword against nation. that day when every tear shall be dry. Death and crying and disease and pain will be no more. That is our hope. We are called to place our faith in a God who is taking us toward that day. The Apostle Paul said, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three." And there's nothing I like preaching about more than love. But today, I want to remember faith and hope. Thanks be to God.